Gentlemen, you have a very important job, and we are appreciative of what you do and how you pour into your kids. And we're going to ask the Lord to continue to bless you and guide you as he's called you into that role as a father. So would you pray with me, church? Father God, we thank you for each and every man who's standing. And God, I often think about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, how you called him a mighty man of valor. And God, he thought he was nothing. He thought he was the least, and yet you chose him. And God, I pray for these dads who are standing right now. I pray that they would be mighty men of valor, men of God, men of character, integrity, and honesty. Lord, that they would live holy lives. God, I pray for the Holy Spirit's presence in their minds, in their hearts, as they seek your will for their families' lives. God, I pray that they would become loving fathers, continue to be those loving fathers to their children. Lord, that you would teach them how to love their kids. Lord, that they have an amazing role and a great opportunity to lead their sons and daughters in the ways of the Lord. I pray that their homes would be sanctuaries where their children can flourish and grow in you, God, and grow in your word. God, they are dependent upon you. So I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit to be upon them. That again, as they go into this world, Lord, as dads, that they would realize that their greatest call is their family. And I pray, God, that you would continue to provide for them, continue to bless them, strengthen those who are weak, encourage those that are discouraged. And God, I pray that their eyes are fixed on you, the author and finisher of their faith. So we thank you for them. We ask blessings upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. Appreciate you guys. Luke chapter 8. I've shared this area of text on Father's Day for the last several years, and it's always an encouraging area of scripture to me to see a dad that is reliant and dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always a great picture. So I like to share it each and every Father's Day. You know, Father's Day isn't as big as Mother's Day. Sorry, guys. It's just a reality, right? I was trying to remember if I wore a suit on Mother's Day. Guys, you just get the polo, you know? I mean, the florist isn't as busy on Father's Day. Card sales aren't nearly as profitable. And restaurants are typically half full on Father's Day. A little boy once said, and I love this quote, he says, "Father's Day is a lot like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift." Dads, guys, short end of the stick, right? But that doesn't minimize your role in any way. It's important for you to be a dad that's present, a dad that's leading and guiding their families. And we are living in days where that is becoming more and more difficult to stand up for your faith and to be encouraged. And this morning, I want to speak primarily to men, certainly young men that are raising families, older men that have been there, done that, but still have a role in perhaps the lives of their grandchildren or even other children in your life, but also to women, to encourage you to know what God's heart is for a godly father and for a man that leads his family well. I read this story this year, and it was very interesting. Billy Crystal was in New York when his daughter Lindsay turned 11. He phoned home to wish her a happy birthday and to apologize for not being there. Then he said, "I've sent a large package that will arrive this afternoon." Then he jumped on a nonstop flight to LA. Later, when Lindsay got home from school, the doorbell rang, and when she opened the door, she saw a large box on the front porch. When she opened it, her dad was inside the box. Billy said, "She hugged me so long, I didn't think she'd ever let go." But then he added, "I've missed 35 birthdays with my dad. I'm not going to let that happen with my daughter." Crystal was 15 when his dad died of a heart attack. I think the greatest thing you can do for your kids is to be present, to be there for them, to be at their games, to be at their birthdays, to be home. And I know that can be tough. I mean, there's high responsibilities in the world today for men, for families, but to be there is so important. And I was thinking about it this morning as I was growing up. I have a very loving father. In fact, this week I'm going to be able to go visit him and be able to see him. But I always remember my dad being there. I always remember my dad being home for dinner. I always remember him being there for Christmas and for birthdays. He was present. And that's not always the case, is it? Maybe some of you in this room have a memory of your dad, and he was an absentee father. And listen, guys, as fathers, you're never going to be perfect. But you sure can try. And I would think at the end of your life, your kids should hopefully be able to say, my dad was around. My dad was here. And so I pray for that in your life, that you would understand just being there is what kids need today. They need a dad that's in their lives, and really a godly dad. And that's an encouragement to all of us. The father in our text is someone who understood the weight of fatherhood. If you've ever seen a child suffer, if you've ever seen your kids hurt or cry or been heartbroken or get in an accident of some sort, you know the pain of this. You know the understanding and the weight of being a father and wanting their kids. This father was desperate, and this father had a great need. And where does he go to get his need met? But the only place to go, and that is Jesus. It is no different for us here this morning. Every single one of us, father or not, when we have something going on in our lives, we must go to the Lord and seek his will, seek his power and his ability to change our circumstances. Does it always happen the way we want it? No. But we certainly want to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ in our times of need. So read with me, if you will. We're going to be in verse 40, the second half of the chapter. In Luke chapter 8. And so we read in verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him. For there they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So give me your attention. The first thing we see here is that this man has a great need in his house. His daughter, his only child, is on the deathbed. And so this man finds himself in a place of desperation, and he's heard about this man, this prophet, whoever he is. He wasn't sure who Jesus was. He wasn't believing he was in the Messiah. All he knew was, I had heard about this man that was able to do miracles. I heard about this man that was able to raise the dead. I heard about this man who was able to give the blind sight, who was able to open up deaf ears. And he goes, I have a great need in my life, and I need to come to Jesus. When it comes to our walks with God, when it comes to our needs in our lives, the first thing we need to do is take it to Jesus. And I know that seems very simplistic and very basic, but isn't that the truth? That we go to Jesus, that he's the first one we go to in our time of need. Maybe we find ourselves going to other things, getting help from other friends. There's nothing wrong with that. Going to doctors, going whatever. Maybe we don't go to God first. Maybe we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, this man needed Jesus in a big way, and so he shows up. And I titled today's message, An Influential Father, An Influential Father. And number one, what I see here is an influential father teaches his children to trust in Jesus' ability, not his own. If you're a man and you like to fix things, typically, men are fixers, right? Typically, we find something broken and we want to repair it, right? When my wife comes home with a problem, I usually want to tell her, do this, do that, then do this. Many times she has to tell me, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen to me because I want to fix it. You know, when someone hurts her, when something's happening in her life, I'm like, don't focus on that. Focus on the Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy to trust in that. And we have to trust in Jesus' ability to do something. And Jairus comes to Jesus because he was believing that Jesus could change his circumstances. Do you believe Jesus can change your circumstances? Do you believe Jesus can change the trajectory of your life like that? That's the power of our Savior. That's the power of our God. We first must believe and trust that he can do it. Does he always do it? No. But we certainly should come to him with by faith to believe that he could and to hopefully ask him if he would. Notice it says in verse 40 that he was the ruler. In verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue was the one that was in charge of supervising the worship in the synagogue. Who would come and give the message? Who would come and read the scriptures? This man had a position of authority. And his position, potentially as a Pharisee, a Jew, that was against what Jesus was all about, because we know that many times they looked down upon Jesus. But this man put all of those things aside, set aside his prestige, his reputation. And he said, I need Jesus. What is it in our lives that hinders us or keeps us from going to Christ? I mean, I would hope for all of us as believers, we would be the first place we would go would be to Jesus. And when Jesus answers it, we can share that with other people. Look what Jesus did in my life. Are you giving God glory for the things that he's doing in your life, especially in a position of desperation? This man was desperate and he set aside his prestige, his character. He said, I need to get to Jesus. I need to get to him. So coming to Jesus first is so important. Pain is the great equalizer, isn't it, in the human life? When you're going through something that hurts, when you've got a loss, or your children are suffering, or you lose your job, or you're seeking direction for your life, man, it's that desperation, that moment of great need that we find ourselves pressing in more and more to the Lord. Last Monday, another Calvary Chapel pastor was in a very bad motorcycle accident. And the text message came out to all of us other Calvary Chapel pastors, please be praying for Pastor Kent of Calvary Chapel Murfreesboro. He's in Vanderbilt Hospital right now. He's already had back surgery. He'll probably have shoulder surgery. He's still unable to walk without excruciating pain. And what I found in that moment of hearing that, he's a dear friend, a sweet brother in the Lord, loves Jesus Christ, loves the church that God's called them to. And when you hear about someone that's in that condition, the first thing you need to you do is you're like, oh Lord, no, not Pastor Kent, not him. I mean, I haven't gotten the whole story yet, he probably just left a pastor prayer meeting and then finds himself in the hospital. And so through this text thread of only the pastors, his wife texts, hey guys, please be praying for my husband. And she shares what's happening. Pray for Pastor Kent, please, for his healing. But pray for his wife, Dana, that she would see God moving. I loved all the encouragement from the other pastors. Dana, we're behind you. Dana, don't worry, we're praying for you. We're going to have our churches praying. We prayed for him on Wednesday night here at this church. But I believe if we can pray that Dana would see God do an amazing miracle in her husband's life, she would be drawn even closer to the Lord. Because it's in these moments of pain, in these moments of heartache, that we find ourselves pressing in. I wouldn't say it's the greatest prayer, but I mean, it's been consistent in my heart because I love this man like a brother. And it's like, Lord, please heal him. God, please restore him. You know, I'm sure this morning at his church, people are praying for Pastor Kent. What we need, what Pastor Trent needs, what we all need is Jesus to work in our lives. We need to see him at work. And sometimes the pain, the struggle, the difficulties in life are those things that cause us to press into God even more. So maybe something bad is going on in your life. And yes, I pray that it stops soon. But I pray that you see Jesus in the midst of it. And I pray that you see Jesus and his ability to change your circumstances, because then we can raise our hands and go, praise God. And listen, and I know this because I know this man, Pastor Kent. Whatever happens, he's going to give God the glory. Whatever happens, he's going to give God the glory, because no matter what goes on in our lives, God deserves the glory, right? God deserves us to glorify him. Notice it says, again in verse 41, in the second half, it says, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Another, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, it says that he actually bows down and worships him. Again, a place of desperation, a place of worshiping God, even in the midst of a difficult situation. This man had a great need, and so he needed the great miracle worker to do a miracle. I wonder how many miracles we miss in our own lives because we're not taking them to Jesus, because we're not truly coming to him by faith saying, God, I believe you can change the situation. Maybe we think it, but do we feel it? Maybe we know that God can make a difference, but do we really believe that he will? And I just believe there's too many times in our lives that we miss a miracle of Jesus because we tried it a different way. Guys, if you're here and you're a father, you are the spiritual leader of your home. And God has called you to that place, to that position, to lead and guide your family. And be like a Jairus who comes to Jesus and trusts in Jesus, and let your family see that. Let your sons and your daughters witness you relying and depending upon the Lord. That's what we need more of in this world. That's what we need more in this church, is men that have faith in Jesus and are trusting in God. You are leading your family to trust in God, or you're leading them to trust in the world. Which is it? When I grew up, there was no God in my family. There was no presence of the Lord. There was no faith whatsoever. And so I just learned life by what I learned at school or what I learned with my friends. And it was trusting in the things of the world. Until that one day I finally gave my life to the Lord and began to live for him. I believe if our dads and moms and households can be filled with the Spirit and being guided by God and the presence of the Lord being there, I think we can raise up a generation of kids that are in there that love Jesus Christ with all their hearts, all their strength, and can make a difference in the last days that we're living. I believe there's a whole room full of evangelists in there that really can speak truth in a loving and caring way. When a small child has faith, man, it so encourages me. It's an amazing thing. So don't miss that opportunity. You are called to be the leader. You all know the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. The very next thing that happens in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I always find it very interesting that Paul addresses the fathers in this area. Typically, it was always the mothers that would raise their children, care for the children. But Paul says, as he's speaking to husbands, as he's speaking to wives, and he's speaking to children, towards parents, he says, but fathers, raise up your children, train them up. And the reason he addresses fathers, in my opinion, is because you guys are the spiritual leaders in your home. You guys set the precedence in the home. I'm sure the statistics have changed over the years, but back many years ago, 85% of children in homes where their fathers go to church, 85% of the kids will go to church. And the percentage drops drastically if the father is not involved in church, in faith. Because the fathers are the ones who lead. The fathers are the ones who guide. And you, as the head of your household, need to lead them. I believe the cure to sin, to crime, to evil in the world is not the electric chair, but the high chair. Teaching kids to trust in the Lord, to live lives that honor God and respect life. We are living in days where people are not respecting another person's life. they feel like their life is the most important, and whatever has to happen to other people, as long as they're not messing with them, that is a dangerous place to be living. And we need to teach our children to respect other people, to respect their opinions, not to take their lives. This is ridiculous. Guys, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. Raise them up, it says. Raise them up actively and positively in the things of God. It's your job. Don't leave it to your wife. Be the leader. Do you come to church and bring your Bible? And is that the only time your kids see you with your Bible? Or do they see you opening it during the week? Do they see you reading it? Do they see you sharing it? Do they see you encouraging one another with the Word of God? Is the Word of God in you so that you can give it to them? It's your responsibility as a dad. Teach them to trust in Jesus. Teach them to just trust in Jesus. In Matthew 28, look at the faith of Jairus here as Matthew recounts. It says, when he spoke these things to them, it says, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. That to me seems so much stronger. He's already believed that his daughter is dead, and he believes that all Jesus has to do is come lay his hand upon her and she'll come back to life. That's faith, isn't it? How many of us in this room have the kind of faith to believe, Jesus, if you say it, you can raise the dead? Do we believe that? Do we? I remember when my brother passed away. I mean, I didn't go over and lay hands on him and say, Lord, raise him up. Did I not have enough faith? Did I not believe God could? I had been praying all that time for God to heal him, to restore him. But that's the kind of faith that Jairus had. He's like, Lord, all you have to do, come lay your hand upon him and he'll come back to life. That's amazing faith, my friends. Faith to trust that Jesus can do it. Let your children see that you have faith in the Lord. It's Acts chapter, you don't have to turn there. Oh, I think I actually have it here. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This verse says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. We need more men and women in the world that have been with Jesus. We need more people in the church, in this world, that people can look at your life and go, you've been spending time with the Lord. You're trusting in him. Your character is strong. Your faith in God is amazing. Guys, spending time with Jesus is so, so important. See, I know dads in this church that are praying for their children's salvation at a very young age. What a great thing to be doing, to be praying over their kids as they're sleeping at night and just pray, Lord, pray that they come to know you, that they come to have a relationship with you. The enemy wants to take us all out, guys. But we have to trust that God's strength in us and his strength alone can create a generation that is believing in Jesus Christ and can make a difference. Verse 43, I see as a distraction, a delay in the things that are happening. And it's in both Gospels, it's in Matthew and in Luke. And it's so interesting that that Jesus does this in the midst of this. Verse 43 says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I see this as a distraction, and I can't help but think about the heart of Jairus. As Jesus and he are heading back to his home to the care of his daughter, this woman comes in this crowd, in this multitude, and causes this slow delay. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking Jairus is going, hey, I was here first, right? It's like, Jesus, my daughter, you need to go. How many of us in here don't like it when God delays? How many of us in here don't like it when Jesus says, you just be patient, you just wait for your answer. It's not coming right now. You're gonna have to trust me a little bit longer. I mean, this man's heart for his daughter is that she be healed, that she be restored to life. And here in the midst, Jesus is touched by this woman and healed. And I believe this instance happened so that Jairus's faith would continue to grow, because he already had enough faith to believe that Jesus could do it. And now witnessing this miracle with this woman was an opportunity for Jairus to go, I got the right guy. Because there's something about this Jesus that is different. And I believe that it increased his faith. And it's because it says in verse 44, when she touched the border of his garment, that she was healed immediately from the flow of blood. Notice the contrast, if you will. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, for 12 years, that home was filled with the joy of a child, the laughter of a child, the joy of raising that child, and now she's been sick. And then you look at the contrast of this woman who's been in this condition for 12 years with a flow of blood. In her home was misery, despair, and suffering. What a contrast. But this particular day, as she encounters Jesus, she finds healing on that day. And that just shows us, guys, sometimes it takes a little bit longer for God to heal. And so the second thing I see, that an influential father teaches his children to trust in Jesus' timing. Isn't his timing everything? Right? His time is never our time, which is good. It's good that he does things according to his will and according to his clock. This woman's life changed in an instant, and Jairus, I believe, looked on and didn't say, hey, I was here first. Why are you slowing down? We need to get to my daughter. I believe he was in awe of the power of Jesus. And in that moment, his faith increased just a little bit more to believe that Jesus could. Maybe Jairus even knew this woman. Maybe he understood the condition that she was in. This woman, based on, and I don't know where it is in my notes here, but yeah, the rabbis taught that hemorrhaging was a result of immorality. So for this woman, she would have been ostracized from community. She would not be able to come into the synagogue and worship. More than likely, her husband would leave her. She was all by herself and in a desperate situation. Maybe you're there, and maybe that's the place you're at this morning. You're in a desperate place. Well, guys, we serve a Jesus that can change your circumstances at any moment. Don't give up faith. Don't believe. Well, it's been 12 years. Maybe for you, it's been 12 years. Maybe it's been 12 months. Maybe it's been 12 days that you're struggling. Don't give up on Jesus. Because I believe our faith, what's the Bible say? If you just have faith of a mustard seed, if you just have a little bit of faith in God, you can move mountains. Faith. Believe that God can, and wait for the answer. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Do what he tells you when he tells you, and trust in his timing. Many of us in this room have been praying things for a long time, and we can get very discouraged. Lord, why are you not doing something? Why are you not changing the situation? Have we not been faithful? Don't give up on God. I believe God's delays are opportunities for greater glory. Greater glory, greater praise. God is going to do it. Trust him to accomplish it in your life. This helped Jairus believe a little bit more. And here's the reminder as we close here, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." So here's an opportunity for Jairus to go, all hope is lost. Remember, because in Luke's gospel, it's like his daughter was sick and on her way to death. Now that she knows she's dead, now Jairus' faith has to believe that Jesus can raise her from the dead. So it changes things. Notice what Jesus says in verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid," which is probably the only thing that he was when he found out he lost his daughter. "Only believe and she will be made well." There's a moment in Jairus' heart where he went from total desperation to now I got to trust in the word of God. I got to trust in the word of Jesus. Guys, we have got to trust in God's word. We trust in the, because this is, from Jesus' lips to Jairus, is a command. He says, do not be afraid. Only believe. We have to believe. And that is something I believe is so important in the life of a believer, is to encourage other people to not give up faith, to keep on believing. How many of us in this room have encouraged one another in seasons of difficulty? Don't give up faith. Keep on believing. Trust a little bit longer. Because that's the faith that we have in our God. I remember what it felt like when my father came out of the room and told us that his son had passed away when my brother died. And though I was hurt for myself, my heart really went out for my mom and dad who lost their youngest son. And I'm thinking, what must that pain feel like? Only a parent that's lost a child can understand the deep pain and hurt of that. I'm sure in some senses they were relieved because he was no longer suffering with the cancer, but they lost their son. And when I think about Jairus hearing those words, "Your daughter is dead," how his heart must have sunk. But then to immediately behind that, here Jesus says, don't give up. Keep on believing. Don't be afraid. I can change your circumstances. That's what we need to hold on to. When we found out my brother passed, my mom, my dad, myself, the first thing we said, he's in the presence of the Lord. He's no longer in pain. He's no longer suffering. And only believers can have that joy. Only believers can have that hope that my brother's in a better... People that die are in a better place than if they stayed. Trust me, I did not want my brother to live in the condition that he was in before he passed away. I said, God, if you're going to heal him, you need to heal him completely. Because this boy's hurting. But the hope that we have that our loved ones are with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what brings us encouragement, guys. Keep on believing is what Jesus says. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. And that word believe means keep on believing. You keep on believing. When you have doubt, keep on believing. When the enemy tries to steal your joy, you got to keep on believing. Because influential fathers teach their children to trust in Jesus' methods, his timing, his ability, and his methods, the way he does things. Jairus had to go, wait a minute, he's going to raise him from the dead? Her from the dead? That's how Jesus does. Maybe Jesus is going to do it like that in your life. You have to believe that he's going to do it. Eugene Peterson said it this way. We need a long obedience in the same direction. In other words, keep on the path that leads to God. Keep on the path that has hope in God. Long obedience in the same direction. Your kids, dads, need to see you being faithful to the very end. They don't want to see you give up hope. They want you to see you trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord to the very end. Long obedience in the same direction. Did I read the whole thing? Yes, I did, right? I think I stopped. Yeah, verse 51. I did stop. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. This is mourners, they hired mourners. All wept for her by the, But he said to them, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But when he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I think that's the harder command from Jesus. Okay, your daughter was just raised from the dead. Don't tell anybody. Lord, do I have to obey that? I mean, think about it. I love that song. But think about it. Your daughter was just raised. Jesus, don't say anything. Don't say anything. We need to give God glory. And we need to give testimony of his power and his goodness. But I think what Jesus really would love is not to tell people, "Hey, this guy raised my daughter from the dead." But I think he would rather say, "I had trust in Christ. I trusted in the Messiah. I trusted in the Savior to do a work, and he did it in my life." That's the testimony that we should give to other people, that God is good. Here we are on Father's Day, and we have the greatest father ever. He's a good, good father. Do you know him like that? Do you know him as a good, good father? Even when he doesn't give you only the things that you want. Guys, be around for your kids. Let them see that you're trusting in Jesus' ability, that you're trusting in his timing, and that you're trusting in the way he does things, because sometimes he does them different than the way he does it with other people. I would have loved to see my brother raised from the dead, but one day I'm going to see him, and that's the hope that I have. Because God is good. Jesus put those who did not believe out of the house because he did not want their unbelief affecting Jairus' and his wife's belief. We have to be very careful in this world, my friends, to be around people who believe and are trusting in God. We don't need naysayers. We don't need people saying, "God can't do it." We need people believing that God can do it and will do it. That's trusting in him. I want to close with this. 100 years from now, it will not matter what your bank account was, what sort of house you lived in, or what kind of car you drove. But the world may be different because you were important in the life of a child. That you were a dad who showed up. That you were a dad that taught them the ways of God, and that you trusted in the Lord. That's what we need to do as believers, guys. We need to put our faith and trust in a God who has our best interests at stake. Dads, I pray God would continue to bless you. I pray he would continue to bless your relationship with your kids. And if you haven't, I encourage you, spend as much time with them as you can, because that's what they'll remember. They'll remember that my dad took time with me. To kids, you spell love T-I-M-E, that he was there for me. I love hearing kids remember their dads when they were at their ball games or at their sporting events or just always around. That's what matters. You may not be perfect. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. But at least be there. Be there for them. Love on them. Your relationship to Jesus is the greatest thing you can pass on to your kids. And I encourage you to do that. Hope God blesses your Father's Day. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, how grateful we are that you are, in fact, a good, good Father, that you are a God that sees everything and knows everything. You know the needs in our lives. You know the areas of our life that you have to increase our faith to trust in you. Help us to be like Jairus. Help us to be willing to overcome any obstacle to get to you, to see you working in the world, and to come to you like this woman with a flow of blood, pressing through the crowd in desperation, just to touch the hem of your garment. Lord, may we as well find ourselves pressing in to your presence. Because if we can just spend some time with you, people will know that we've been with our Savior, that we've been with Jesus. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would hear those words, all of us this morning, where Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Help us to keep on believing that you are going to get us safely home. We may trip up here or there, get down the wrong path from time to time. But Lord, you're faithful enough to get us home. So help us to be faithful to the very end. Bless these fathers. Bless my brothers and my sisters. And may their day be filled with your goodness and with your presence. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.